I heard from Scott a little bit ago that Matt Garrison, for whom we've been praying due to his heart transplant yesterday, had a good night, and they were going to close him up this morning, so we're thankful for that. We want to continue to keep him in our prayers that he won't have complications, or that if he does, those will be dealt with effectively for his healing. Scott Judge is our speaker this morning. Scott was born in Missouri at Whiteman Air Force Base in 1970. And at the age of two, his parents moved back to West Virginia, where they were from originally. Scott graduated from Valley High School in 1988, 92 graduate of West Liberty University. Following his graduation from West Liberty, he worked in several positions in the mental health field, which explains why we brought him on staff here, actually, incidentally, in the mental health field, including liaison work for Fox Run and Ohio Hospital for Psychiatry. From May 1996 until fall of 2014, he also preached at small congregations in the Ohio Valley. And starting in 2014, he began school at the West Virginia School of Preaching. He's been a delight ever since he's been here as a student and now as our recruiting and assistant director, recruiting and advertising director. He graduated in 2016 and then began that position with the school. He's been married to Ellie Eddy Judge for 22 years. Ellie is a sales associate at Dunning Motors in Cambridge, Ohio. They enjoy farming and fishing when they are not working. They have two children, Jonas and Joel. Jonas is a 2017 graduate of St. Mary's High School. He'll attend West Virginia University of Parkersburg following recovery from a major surgery on his leg, from which he is still recuperating. Joel is a sophomore and plans to go into business following his graduation. They currently live in Belmont, West Virginia. We are thrilled that Scott is a part of the school here, and I know that you will enjoy hearing him speak this hour.
Thank you, Brother Andy. Very kind. It is my delight to be here today. I am very, very honored to have the opportunity to come up and to be a part of this lecture and to be before you to present a lesson. I'm thankful for the song that we sang, Bow Down Thine Ear. I don't know if it noted that on the overhead, but that is a song that Brother Andy had written. And when Brother Andy's your boss, you go ahead and do those things to kind of help you out. It actually is very much in tune with our text today as we continue our lectureship and our discussion on enhancing our prayers. We'll find out as we study this lesson today that David, who is the author of this psalm, was in quite turmoil, quite the tribulation. There were others that were coming after him, and he was going to God to, number one, talk about who he was and what he was doing in his life. Number two, to talk about how great God was, but then simply to ask God to give him strength and help him to overcome those moments. There are many great lessons that we can learn from this text. Hopefully we will see a few today in Psalm 86. If you'd like to go ahead and turn over there in your Bible, Psalm 86. There are many lessons that we can learn. Some of them we will get to today. But our focus is simply enhancing our prayers and our prayer life. I've often thought about my prayer life and my relationship with God and how I talk to Him. And I can look back across my years and take a look at times that I have been far more diligent in going to God in prayer than I have been in others. And the Bible, I believe, certainly gives us direction as to how we need to talk to God in our daily lives, and the frequency that we need to talk to God. We'll see from David the frequency within this psalm of his going to God. I know Brother Dale had mentioned yesterday within our prayer life, how often do we talk to God? Do we go one day without talking to God, or a week without talking to God? Do we go 1 hour without talking to God, or is God someone that is on our mind continually in every single thing that we do as we go through this life? Certainly the Apostle Paul told that church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. I've often wondered and talked about what does that mean to pray without ceasing? How is it that I can go every single moment of my life and be in prayer and not stop, not cease to pray? Well, I think if we take a look at the life of Christ, He gives us the answer to that. I think we see that Christ Jesus, as we study His life, from what we have in the Gospels, we see someone that was a man of prayer. That in each and everything he did, he prayed to God and he considered what it was that God would have him to do. I think of the righteousness of Christ Jesus, the humbleness of Christ Jesus, and in all things he always would pray. I think it's important that we understand that as we talk about enhancing our prayers, that we ourselves consider our prayer life. That we ourselves think about what is the frequency of which that I pray and how is it that I pray? And am I living my life in such a way that God will hear my prayers? About 4 years ago, my son called me from school one day, and Joel had not been feeling well. And being the sports dad that I am, I've kind of treated my kids sometimes with a little bit of that rub some dirt on it, it'll be okay. My oldest son came home one day, and he'd been playing football, and he had what appeared to me to be a really nice stove finger. And you may say, really nice? Why would that be nice? Well, when you're a football player and you get a finger that looks like that, that's a really nice stove. Well, Mom came home and saw the finger, and she said, we need to go to the hospital. Well, the finger wasn't stoved. It was broke. So that was one strike against me. But about 4 years ago, my son called me. He was having trouble walking. And I thought, well, he has pulled a muscle. He's got something going on which is causing him to limp. And I said, you know what, Joel, put some ice on it. See if that won't help it. And we go through this process for a couple days. And finally, my wife, who definitely is the smarter of the two, said, we need to take him to the hospital. We need to get him to the ER. And we took Joel down to the ER. In my mind on our trip, I'm still thinking, Joel has pulled a muscle. That's what's going on with him. He's not able to walk. Joel's active. He loves to play basketball. Joel has done something, maybe in gym at school, get a pulled muscle. We're going to be able to get this treated and get back home. Well, when the doctor started talking to him, she had some concerns, just in general about Joel's health, and they brought an ultrasound in and began to ultrasound Joel's leg. And as I was sitting there and I was watching the individual ultrasound Joel's leg, I saw some different expressions on her face that made me uncomfortable. And I thought, boy, I wonder what's going on. This doesn't quite seem to be right. And of course me, I said, what do you see? And as any good individual within the hospital would say, her response was, you'll have to talk to the doctor once she looks at these results. Well, after the doctor looked at the results, she came back in and indicated to us that Joe had a blood clot in his leg. Boy, I felt horrible. I felt horrible thinking that what was a pulled muscle was now a blood clot. And that doctor started using some terms that, though I did not have great familiarity with them, I knew that they were bad, bad terms as far as medical health was concerned for my son. And friends, I was scared to death. We needed to take him to Columbus Children's Hospital that he could be evaluated up there by an oncologist. I knew what oncology was, and that scared me even more. As it turned out, Joel had to ride in the ambulance that night, and I went with him. And I remember being in that ambulance, and we made that trip from Marietta, Ohio to Columbus, Ohio, and I sat up front, and I just simply prayed the entire time. Now, I say the entire time, understand that I would be praying and the EMT that was in the back with Joel would ask me a question. And I would stop and I would answer that question and I would go back to praying. And for any of us in here that have kids and we've seen our kids be sick, for any of us in here that have seen our kids struggle, that have seen them get down with medical issues, you know how my heart felt at that time. Boy, I was in pain. I was in distress. I was looking for any answer that could come that would be positive, that I would know that my son would be okay. But I continued to pray. And then I would turn back and I would ask Joel a question and he would answer me and I would continue to pray. Finally, we got to Columbus and we got down into the emergency room. And I would pray and I would talk to Joel. And Joel at one point in time looked up to me and said, Dad, I don't want to be here. Boy, as a father, when you hear that, it breaks your heart. because you wish you could change places with him. You wish that there was something you could tell him, an answer that you could provide for him. You wish that you could give him some relief from what it was that he was going through. And yet the only thing I was left to say is, son, I know you don't, but you have to be, and I'm really proud of how you're standing up to this. And I continue to pray. Joe was in the hospital 10 days, and we never did find out why he had that blood clot. They ran test after test after test. And it could be that it was simply a fluke, which sometimes happens. But nobody likes to hear, well, it just happened by chance. Maybe one of these days we will find out what was going on with Joel. But I remember that period of time in my life as I considered my prayer life with God. I realized that it had not always been like that. And I didn't want to be one of these type of people that only prayed to God when things were bad. I wanted to be one of these type of people that when I'm on top of the mountain, I'm talking to God and I'm praising God and I'm thanking God and I know that God is there with me and I'm thankful and feeling blessed for all those things that God has given me. That's the relationship that I want with Him as I go through life, as well as when I'm down in the valley of life. That my relationship with God is unchanged and my prayer life is the same. And though in one situation I'm not quite in the distress and wanting the and needing the comfort and needing to hear the answers, that I know that God is always going to be there for me. And I know that God will always answer me. We find with David in his life that as we study this morning, that there is a reason that David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And it was because of the life that he lived. And yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he fell short in areas. He sinned in his life. But his relationship that he had with God was one of trust and one of confidence and one of praise. That when those moments in life came, when there was great struggle and there was great distress, he knew that he could talk to God and trusted and had confidence in that, in God, that he would get an answer. Friends, we need the same confidence as we go through our life. David simply says within this psalm, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me. Bow down your ear. How often do we have those moments in our life where maybe we wonder, is God listening? Does God hear what I say? Does God know and understand what it is that I want, what I need? And the answer to all of those questions is yes. Many times we don't get the answers that we want. Sometimes we have to wait for what God's answer is. Sometimes God's answer is no. But I know that in all things that I've been through in my life, that I've learned to have patience. And I've learned to trust in God even more. But there have been those moments where even me myself, that I have felt like, God, please listen to me. Listen to me as my heart hurts. Listen to me in my distress. Listen to me in my anxiety. And yet we find even the Apostle Paul, as he told that church at Philippi, be anxious for nothing. I still work on that. I still work on that. That the peace of God may comfort your soul. Friends, David had a life in which he devoted himself to God and trusted in the fact that he would comfort him. For I am poor and needy. Verse 2 says, preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God, save your servant who trusts you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. David points out some things here within this passage of Scripture that identify who he is. He said, I'm poor and needy. Was David lacking in materialistic things? No. But David needed God. David needed God to help him because of his sense of helplessness at this point in time. And friends, I want to point out and say that when we are with God, we don't ever have to feel that sense of helplessness. That when we are with God, we are in Christ, we don't have to feel helpless. Because we know that we are moving towards something that is larger, something that is much bigger, and that great reward. That we don't have to feel hopeless or helpless in this life. That we can overcome those things that are before us. David is simply begging to be heard. David says that he was holy. He knew he was acceptable in his relationship with God. Preserve my life, for I am holy. David lived a life trying to do what God expected of him. And yes, he fell short. But you think if you go back and take a look at the time of David and how he lived his life and how he had trust in God and how he tried to do those things which were right in the sight of God. He tried to be the servant that God wanted him to be. God, please hear me, for I am holy. God, please bow down your ear because I live my life in a way that you've asked. Please listen to my plea. Please hear what I have to say because your servant, I trust you. I trust you. David trusted. David trusted God. David knew that God was the one that he could depend on. God does not lie. God does not waver. But in God there is truth. In God there is trust that what he says is going to be true, and we can hold fast to what he says that it is going to happen. In Psalm 13 and verse 5, here David said, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 31 and 14, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We recognize that as one of those last phrases that Christ Jesus spoke upon the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me. You have helped me. I trust in you, God, because of what you have done. We also see that David asks for God to be merciful. Be merciful upon me, God. Be kind to me, God. Because as David says, I cry all day long. All day long. In his distress, what we see and what we read here is not the first time that David has gone to God in prayer. It's a way and a habit of life. It's something that he does frequently. And for you and I, there's a great example there. That we talk to God as often as we can. That we talk to God all day long. That we pray without ceasing. When things are going well, when things are going bad, that we talk to God. And in those times of distress, through many tears, through many wailings, we plead our case before God, that He will answer us, that He will help us, because of who we are and the life that we are trying to live. That we will lift up our soul to give God our all. To live our life the way God would have us to live. We see these descriptive terms of David. In distress and wanting God to hear him. Trusting that God will hear him because he is a servant. trusting that God will hear him and help him because God is merciful. Trusting that God will hear him because David has cried to him all day long without ceasing. But as we see these qualities of David, look at the qualities of God. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all. Abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to my voice, to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. God is good. For you, Lord, are good. Remember when Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler back in Matthew chapter 10. That rich young ruler came and said, "Good master." And Christ Jesus said, "There is one that is good." Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." There was a lesson that was trying to be taught there, that Jesus was trying to direct the rich young ruler back to thinking of God and directing him to the one that is good. And how good is Jesus and God? You think of the goodness of God, and I think about what God has done for you and I. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I think because of God's goodness, because of God's love, He sent Jesus to come and die for you and I. And I look back in this audience today and I see all of us here and I think we're good people. We strive to serve God. We strive to be His servant. We strive to follow after Him in all things that we do, to be Christ-like. How great a thing is it that Christ Jesus died for us so that we could have hope? But yet let us also think that in God's goodness, that in God's mercy and in God's love, He sent Jesus to die for some of the vilest, most wicked individuals that have ever walked on the face of the earth. God is good. God is good. And David recognizes the goodness of God. David recognizes that God is ready to forgive. God wants people to pray to Him out of sincerity and honesty. God wants to forgive others. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." God is willing to forgive. He wants us to confess to Him. And He is willing to forgive you and I. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now you think about the God that John is talking about here. And you think about the God that David is talking about. It is the same God. It's a God that is unchanged. It's a God that does not change throughout all of time, as you and I recognize time. But David sees God as a good God, a loving God, a trusting God, a God that is ready to forgive, and a God that is merciful, a God that hears the petition of those that are following after Him, a God that is merciful. I think of God and how merciful He is. I think of those children of Israel when they were in the land of Egypt. And God comes to Moses in that burning bush. And He said, the cries of my children have come up to me. Think about God and His mercy and how He loves His creation. God and His mercy and how He has given to you and I that hope that comes through Christ Jesus. And I think of the compassion and the mercy that Jesus had. So many times in the New Testament do we see the nature of God through the nature of Christ being God. He had compassion on those that He was around. God is a compassionate God. God is a God of mercy. And it is because of this mercy that we are saved, according to the mercy of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We are to approach His throne. We approach His throne because He is a merciful God, and we can go boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We also see that He's a God that listens, a God that hears what His children are saying. He's a God that answers. God answers those that ask. And David recognizing all these things about God. But we see the prayer. We see the characteristics of David and the characteristics of God. But listen to what David has to say of the praise that God deserves. In verses 8 through 10. Among the gods there is none like You, O Lord. Nor are there any works like Your works. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. I'm always interested in the Bible where I see God spelled with a lowercase g. We see it here, among the gods in verse 8, there is none like You, O Lord. See, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, He's not a lowercase g, He's a capital G. He is the God that is unequaled, and there is none that is like Him. Unfortunately, throughout all of time, we find those that could not look to God, the true and the living God, and serve Him and only Him. We find those that would fall away and fall short and worship others. Lowercase g. Things that men would invent. Statues and idols that men would invent. And yet none of them were like the true and the living God. It is the true and the living God that we find that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. God spoke and things happened. There is none that is comparable, and He deserves our praise. Because of His greatness and because of His power, it is unequaled. He is an everlasting God. We understand time in our frame, and He was before time as we understand it, and He will be through all of eternity. God deserves our praise. Deserves our praise because of His greatness. Turn with me, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We see Moses' direction here for the children of Israel and the relationship and how they needed to serve God and how they needed to follow the law. But if we begin in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And friends, this is a principle that we find not only here under the old law, but we find it in the new. Christ Jesus instructed us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. We need to love God and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Friends, we find that David lived a life that would have been under this law, and he lived a life in which he served God and followed God. If you come down to verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods." Small g, notice it there. God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name." Verse 21, He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. You know, I think of that, the children of Israel, and the great and wonderful things that they would have seen. And I think of David and some of those great and wonderful things that he saw while he lived here upon this earth. I think of David and him as king. And David, before he was king, and those great and wonderful things he was able to do because of his trust and his love in God. He was able to praise God because he'd seen the greatness of God. That God has been a teacher. He teaches us to profit. He gives us instruction. He gives us the way that we must go within this life. God is a God that loves those that love Him. And God is a God that will tell us and shows us through His inspired Word how it is that we get back to Him. Bow down your ear, Lord. Hear me in my distress. I will give you praise, Lord. I have given you praise. God, you are good. There's none like you. There's none that can do the things that you have done, God. What a great passage of Scripture that it is that David has and shows to give honor to God. That we can glorify Him. Romans chapter 11 says that of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. This is the great God. David has a problem though. You know, David talks about his life and talks about the greatness of God, but we come over and he has a problem. You know, David talks about, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear you. You know, David was always learning from God, always being taught by God. And God teaches us the perfect way. God teaches us the path that leads to Him. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy toward me. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. But here's the problem that David has. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. There are those that have come out. They are evil men. They are proud men, and they've come after David. They've come and they've tried to destroy him. Now, we do not know who these men are. We could guess. As I read this, I wonder about those times when Saul was trying to take the life of David. I also think about his son Absalom, who had him on the run after Absalom came and took control over the kingdom. But regardless of when this was, and regardless of who these proud men were, let us understand that they were men that did not set their sights on God. They were men that turned away from God, men that had no respect of God. I think of what the Apostle Paul says over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and to me this is one of the saddest passages of Scripture in the Bible. There are sad scriptures in the Bible. I think in John chapter 6, and it says that there were those disciples that walked no more with Christ. We find so many passages of scriptures of those that turned their back on Christ, turned their back on God. And here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, we see another one where it talks about those that have not retained God in their knowledge. These are the ones that go after David. Those that have no respect of God. And David is fearing for his life. David is in great distress. But you, O God, you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy. You know, proud men never do look to God, do they? You know, those that serve the world, we think in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, those that that follow after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those that simply do not want to serve God in their life. But yet David prays this prayer that God can have compassion on him and that God can deliver him. God has been so compassionate so many times. In the plea that we find in verse 16, David, as he is so, I believe, full of emotion, full of distress, asking God to lean down to give him his undivided attention, to bow down his ear so that David may be heard, David says, "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." I got two things I want to discuss in these last two verses, and we're going to do the latter first. It is of note that David said, "Show me a sign for good that those that hate me can see that you have helped me." Isn't it interesting that David in his distress, David in his great tribulation here, continues to have concern for others' relationship to God? He wants to be an example. He wants others to see what God has done for him. And I think it's a point that all of us in here need to continue to remember as we live our life. That there are things that will come upon us. There are things that are troublesome for us. There will be those that try to hurt us. There are many that simply do not like us because we serve the true and the living God. And as Brother Dan said yesterday, there are so many that just hate God's guts. And because of that, they hate you and I. But you know, as we live our life, let us pray that we can be an example that others can see the good that is in God. And they can see the hope that comes in Christ Jesus. David asked for strength. "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me and give your strength to your servant." I think in all things that we do in our life, brethren, that we ask God for strength. We ask God for strength. We have a great hope that one day we are going to die from this world. And as Christians, we have that hope of that better life tomorrow. We have hope of heaven one day through all of eternity. Whereas John says in Revelation 21 and verse 4, where there's no more pain and no more sorrow, there's no more crying, there's no more death. We look forward to that day. But in the day that we have here, for whatever faces us in life, let us pray for strength. Let us pray for strength as David prayed for strength, that he can overcome, that whatever our situation may be within our life, that God strengthens us that we can handle the moment. That we can be an example and that we can keep our faith in God and that we cannot fall short. My mother, who was diagnosed with cancer, I think 2 years ago, is doing wonderful. She continues to go to doctor's appointments, and I have the privilege of taking her to those doctor's appointments once in a while. I smile when I say that, because 20 years ago, I wouldn't have called that a privilege. Boy, I hope that as I've grown older, I've come to appreciate my parents more. And I think my grandparents helped me appreciate my parents more, because they're gone and how I miss them. But a couple weeks ago, taking my mom to see her cancer doctor in Wheeling, she said something to me that I don't think I'll ever forget. And I want to say that life is full of lessons if we simply listen to what goes on around about us. That there's so much that we can learn from others. But Mom was talking about her cancer. And she said, Scotty, because that's what Mom calls me, Scotty. I never asked God why when I got cancer. I never once said, why me? But I said, and I quote, it's my turn. And I prayed to God that He would give me strength. And I don't think I'll ever forget that. Because no matter what we go through in life, friends, it is strength from God that we need to always overcome and remain faithful in Him. God is one that is merciful and forgiving. God is great and full of love. And friends, He will give us what we need to overcome within this life. Let us bow our heads in prayer very quickly. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee at the close of this 9 o'clock session. So thankful for all the blessings that You've given to all of us. So thankful for Your Word, Father. We're thankful for the psalm that we've taken a look at here today. That, Father, many times in our life we are in distress, just like David was. And we ask that You bow down Your ear to us as well. Father, I pray that You help all of us to live a life of servitude, to live a life that is in Christ, that we can have that trust and that faith in You, that we know that You are a God of love, of mercy, and compassion. Father, we pray that You help us to always praise Your great name. That, Father, we can give You all reverence within our life. That, Father, You are unequaled. That God is unequaled. And we just pray that we can always understand that and always trust in You. Father, it is strength that we pray for as we go through this life. Give us strength to always overcome until that day comes in which we draw our last breath. That, Father, when we meet before You in that great day, that we have lived a life in such a way that we can hear from You, enter in, Thou good and faithful servant. Father, we ask that You continue to bless each and every one of us. Walk with us throughout this life and bless this lectureship. Forgive us of our sins and found faithful at death. Give us that home with Thee. It is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.